and in one accord, we're in agreement today, Lord, that we are more than conquerors, that we are overcomers in the kingdom of God. Lord, that you've created us for a purpose. You have a divine plan for every person in this room today. The one on our right and the one on our left, Lord, you have designed them, Lord, to be a blessing, to minister to those that you send them to. Individually, you have blessed us. And you've given us the ability, God, that in the oneness of the Lord, in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you have anointed us to preach the good news, to teach the good news, to proclaim the good news, to share it from our hearts, to share our testimony, our life with those around us. You have made it possible because, Lord, you have changed our lives. And this morning we pause to thank you for the transformation that has taken place in every one of our lives. And because of that change that you have brought to us, Lord, because you have called us, simply because of that call in our life, we now have confidence in Jesus Christ. Confidence, Lord, that we have hope in you. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus, that this body of believers this morning can make a difference in the lives that they touch this week. By the words that we share, by the actions we take, by the kindness that we share to those around us, we will bring hope to others, just as you brought hope to us. And we declare in the power and the might of the Lord Jesus Christ that today, before we leave this place, we would be filled with the hope and the joy and the peace of God. That, Lord, we can't help but share that wonderful message of God's love to those around us. Thank you, Lord, for the hope we have in you. I pray for every person in this room that's standing today in your presence. I pray, God, that there will be a touch in their body physically, spiritually, emotionally, Lord, financially, whatever the need may be represented here. I pray the total power of the Holy Spirit to bless your people today as they stand in your presence. Lead them and guide them and direct them for the glory of God. Thank you for your abundant blessings upon our life. And we give you praise. And all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. Praise God. Love somebody before you're seated. Good morning. Good morning, Everett Assembly of God Church family, and good morning to all you that are visiting with us today. God bless you. Thank you for being here. We're honored and privileged that you're here today. It is an honor. It is great to see Dennis and Lucinda. God bless you guys. Wow. All the way from Georgia. Our missionaries to Georgia, it's great to see you guys. You're looking really well. You're looking very, very good. We're hoping someday to get a team to go down there and help you out. Praise the Lord. It's great to see you. Amen. It's great to see Gene back today, too. You're looking good, buddy. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I want to just make a quick announcement. Tonight's topic is going to be on intolerance. We've been covering topics on Sunday night concerning the end time events and things that are going on. We had quite a conversation last week. We talked about the influx of people coming into our country and what's the problems with that and the issues, the biblical side of understanding that. Tonight we're going to talk about intolerance and how important that is and what's going on in our nation and how that looks biblically as well. So don't forget, tonight is our study. And also, I want to remind you, this year for our Missions Emphasis Month, every year we do something a little differently. This year we do not have a special project that we're giving to. However, I've booked extra missionaries, probably more than I normally do. And we are going to take special offerings up for each of those services. Normally, I don't take an offering up on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. A lot of times, we don't take offerings. We take one a week, and we try to do that, and God's been blessing us and using that. But if you want to really be praying and ask the Lord to show you what He would have you give for missions, we're going to be taking special offerings to help to subsidize our guests that are coming. We have some great people that are coming in October. It's going to be a great, great time. Praise God. Well, we're going to let the kids go. Have a great time. See you later. While they're leaving, just let me share with you what we're going to do the next few weeks. Open your Bibles to John chapter 4. I probably am not going to go, I don't think I'm going to take time to read the passage in John 4, because I'm going to tell you the story in the message. So you can read it when you go home. John chapter 4, 1 through 26. I'll just basically go through the story this morning. But I want to share something with you that the Lord laid on my heart. Two words. First, hope. The second word is faith. I believe that the Lord wants me to do a series on hope and faith. I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know if it's going to be faith mixed in with hope sermons. I don't know if it's going to be all hope sermons or just faith sermons. All I know is that the Lord wants me to give you hope and faith. And He wants you to have it from His word, and He wants to renew you and strengthen you and sustain you and lead you and guide you. And above all, God wants you to trust in Him. Amen. He wants you to have a hope. This morning, I want to talk to you about a hope that is grounded. A hope that is grounded. Our kind, loving Father, we need desperately your Spirit. I pray, God, for a special anointing to be placed right now on my life. Lord, I believe seriously that this is a message that is for every believer. I ask, Lord, that you would not only anoint me, but anoint those who hear today, that we would receive it from our hearts, and that the desire of our heart, Lord, would be to trust in you. And Lord, that we would have great hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness, as the song tells us. God, I pray for your special touch right now in these next several weeks as we share together. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide and direct every thought that we share. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone again said, amen. Amen. Is hope essential for survival? Yeah, it is. For to answer that question, we should probably talk to the 9 miners who were rescued a few years ago in Kew Creek, Somerset County. My neighbor, John Philippi, was the last person to be rescued in that on that mine. They spent more than 3 days trapped 240 feet underground, not knowing if they were ever again see the light of day, or whether the water-filled mines that they had been working on would become their tomb, literally. We learned that the miners had accidentally breached the wall of an old abandoned mine shaft and have filled with millions of gallons of water. As their own tunnel began to flood, they retreated to an air-pocketed area only 4 feet high, and they crouched down inside and put all nine of them in that area so they could survive. First, a 6-inch shaft was drilled to pump a warm, pressured air into the mine. That kept the water at bay and also provided an oxygen for those who were trying to breathe and protect them from having hypothermia. But anyway, then giant pumps were used to draw the water out of the mine, preventing the water level from rising. And finally, the shaft was drilled large enough to drop a rescue capsule to bring out those miners. It was a great ordeal. All alive, all healthy, and all grateful to be alive. What sustained these men during their living nightmare? Not knowing what was going on above them, not knowing what their families, what they would even see them ever again. What kept them going? What sustained the rescue workers? What sustained the family members? What kept them from giving up? What kept them from being in despair? It was simply hope. Hope. Yes, they made use of the best equipment available. They brought in most experienced and knowledge people, but from the very beginning, the likelihood of those miners being saved was very, very low. Very beginning, the likelihood was that they were not going to survive. Many things could have gone wrong, and many things did go wrong. And if you know anything about it, for example, at one point the drill bit being used to create the rescue shaft broke it, and 18 hours later they finally pulled it out and had to pull another one in. The system of pumping the pressurized air proved to be key to keeping them alive. That was the very first time that had ever been done. The rescuers had no certain knowledge of where those miners even were. They had no way of communicating with them. They didn't even understand to determine where they were actually hiding or camped out. They had no idea if they were even in the right location to retrieve them. The location of the air pockets where they had gathered was a matter of guesswork. So the miners and their families couldn't rely on the machinery. They could not rely on the rescuers. They had to rely on faith and hope. Faith and hope. And that was what kept them alive. Without hope, without faith, what would the outcome? It could have been completely different. Thank God for the prayers of His people. It works. It works. There were many people today who feel like those miners. And you might be here this morning and you might feel trapped and isolated and suffering and fearful of the future. People who feel abandoned by God, who wonders if God even cares, if God even sees them, if they're going, whatever they're going through. People who are on the verge of literally giving up. We hear so many people committing suicide today because they want to just simply give up. Many people today feel trapped in a life that seems hopeless, unfulfilling. They're tied to their circumstances that seem absolutely impossible. Perhaps you feel trapped at a dead-end job or unrewarding career. Some of you may be going through seasons of suffering. Some of you are going through all kinds of things, diseases or whatever it might be, pain, child abuse maybe that happened in your past. I don't know. But all I know today is that there is pain all around us because we live in a fallen world. But there is a great hope in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Painful memories, missed opportunities, mistakes that we make, regrets, things said that we cannot undo or unsay, fears, anxieties, worries, suffering that no one else can truly understand. And through it all, you're wondering, where are you, God? I can't see you. I can't feel you. I don't know where you are. Why would you let something like this happen to my life? I've been there. Are you there this morning? If any of this hits home with you, then I have good news for you today. God does see. And I'm here to tell you, God does care about where you are. He cares. There are two things that our hope is grounded in. These are two things that I feel in my heart that we need to understand as we go into this series. First, we must be grounded in our calling. Our calling God has placed in our lives. Secondly, we must be grounded in our confidence that we have in God. It's our calling and our confidence. Our hope must be grounded in the calling that God has placed in our life. That's the first thing I want to address this morning to you. And I want to use the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. The story that Jesus tells us that is so profound in so many ways. And yet when Jesus was going from Judea to Galilee, the shortest route was to go through Samaria. However, from a Jewish perspective, this was not the wisest. This was not the most desirable choice because the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies. In fact, the disciples did not want Jesus going that way. But Jesus was undeterred by the radical and religious animosity and decision was made that he's going that way to make sure that he runs into this Samaritan woman. This woman had a calling on her life. Now let me just preface this before I go on. Every person in this world has a calling on their life. They just don't know it yet. And I want to use this woman to show you this morning that every person is called by God for a purpose and a plan in their life. There is hope for every person. Amen. This woman had a calling, but she was unable to experience that call. Why is it that people have a sense of hopelessness? Why is it? There are two reasons I want to give you based upon this passage of Scripture. Various life circumstances cause people to have a sense of hopelessness. Sometimes this feeling is not the result of anything a person has done. Let me make that clear today. Sometimes when you feel hopeless, it's not because you did anything or you haven't done something. But in other cases, hopelessness comes from a sinful lifestyle and sometimes from unwise decision making. Sometimes that's what happens. And this was the case of the Samaritan woman. Her bad decisions in life, her sinfulness kept her from having a sense of hope and a sense of a future. If we could only get people who don't know Jesus to understand that, they could change their life. You see, she had made wrong choices. She had been married 5 times and was now living with a man who's not her husband. Because of this, she suffered a lot of difficulty and complications. She's enduring rejection and the object of gossip in her small community. In those days, my goodness, it was unheard of. And if you live with a man, it was really an issue. Her situation left her feeling morally dirty and emotionally empty. This woman was living in sin. She did not realize that she had a Savior who cared for her, who's called her. She had repeatedly failed. She was searching for love and probably very discouraged. I can't imagine probably feeling that every marriage was her problem. Every marriage was her fault. And now her dejection may have led her to give up on marriage completely. That's why she decided, I'll just live with the guy, which is sinful to begin with. And you see, I am sure that this woman must have felt trapped. Where could she go to escape her situation? She needed a man for survival. Women need security. Women need to feel safe. And despite her search for security, she remained dissatisfied. The immorality was beginning to take its toll in her life. She probably thought no one would ever care about her. She must have felt completely, absolutely hopeless. This Samaritan woman was isolated from her community. No one wanted to associate with her. Even the religious leaders didn't want anything to do with her for fear of ruining their reputations. This woman needed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, it is the responsibility of those who have found hope in the Lord to share with those who are caught up in this kind of lifestyle and this kind of work. We have hope for people. Somebody say amen. You understand this morning, we can't give up on people who make wrong choices, who make wrong decisions. We love them in Jesus. We don't condone what they do, but we love them and to try to lead them to the Lord. They are making choices based on their own feelings of who they think they are. Until they know Jesus, they don't know who they really are. When you know Jesus, you know who you are. Praise God. And the enemy will distort her image as well as our image if we are to be in Jesus Christ. The enemy will do everything he can to keep us away from that. Now here's the second thing, because this is what actually happened in this passage. There was a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, which radically changes people's lives. What happened to this Samaritan woman was an encounter with Jesus. One day, she came to the well to draw water. She arrived, we're told, around noontime when no one else would be there, and was surprised to see a man, which was Jesus, sitting at the well. Men were not supposed to be there. Even more shocking, he asked her for a drink of water. And there were three problems with all this, because number one, Jesus was a Jew, he was not to be there. She was a Samaritan. Number two, he was a man and she was a woman, not to be together in public. And the third thing is Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. A conversation between these two of them was not acceptable culturally. And according to the Jewish custom, if a man was found alone with a woman in public, he was ostracized. He was rebuked. I mean, he was shunned, as even if it was his wife or his daughter or his mother. That's the kind of life that they and the lifestyle they were living in. Jesus broke all of those social barriers and started a conversation with this woman. And he began by asking her for a drink. And then she questions, "Why are you talking to me?" And Jesus shifted the conversation to living water. This made no sense to her, obviously, because she had nothing with which to draw from the well. Think about this. Jesus said to clarify the issue by explaining in verses 13 and 14 in John chapter 4, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give them shall never, ever thirst." Immediately, this woman was interested and enthusiastically asked Jesus to give it to her so that she could have repeatedly not have to come back and haul more water. If I could just have water all the time, it would be awesome. In verse 16, he says, Jesus quickly changed the subject. He says, "Go get your husband." He already knew she didn't have a husband. When she told him she did not have the husband, he agreed with her and told her that she had five husbands. And the one that she was living with was not her husband. He was not being critical of her. He wasn't, listen, I know it's sin. It's wrong. He was helping her to see she was where she was emotionally, physically, and spiritually. "Yes, I see. I know where you are." The woman responded the way many people respond today. And immediately she changed the subject. If you read in that passage of scripture, she starts talking about the worshiping of Samaritans and Jews. And she's wanting to compare them, Samaritans regarding where their worship is. But after Jesus explained that one day people would worship God in spirit and would worship him in truth. Because see, the Samaritans and the Jews completely had different ways of worshiping their God. So when Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, she immediately believed. She had begun that day as a rejected, hopeless woman, but found her hope restored when Jesus Christ accepted her. Somebody say amen. He didn't condemn her. He loved her unconditionally. She was no longer interested in well water because she found living water. Leaving her water pot, she went into the city where she previously was shunned. She goes into the city and boldly proclaimed that she had met the Messiah. This once discouraged, ostracized woman became the city evangelist. She was full of excitement. She had purpose. She was full of that excitement and thrilled, wanting everyone to know that Jesus had changed her life. And through her witness, many believed in him and were invited to find Jesus as their Lord and Savior. She realized now she has a hope because Jesus Christ has given her a call. A call. Today, people are still going to wells seeking something that will satisfy their inner thirst. Only to find and discover that sin is like salt water. You'll never satisfy your thirst. You will just go deeper and deeper into sin. As believers, we are called to pass the living water to the thirsty people who don't know where to find it. Those who are living in disobedience, indulgence, worldly pursuits, don't realize that God created them for himself as a beloved child of God. Every one of us here this morning that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're like that woman at the well. It doesn't matter what sin it was. Every one of us are sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God and have a call in our life. Your hope is in Jesus Christ, the call he's brought to your life. You have hope. That's where I think hope begins. God has a calling on every person. But once you become a true believer of Jesus Christ, your hope needs to shift. And here's where I really want you to get this message this morning. Your hope really shifts once you become a Christian. Because now, our hope must be grounded on the confidence that God is with us. Back to the group of miners that were trapped beneath the earth. They needed to know that they were not alone. They had to believe that there were people who cared for them, people who were working feverishly trying to rescue them. They couldn't hear. They didn't know. They had no idea. Even though they couldn't see or hear the rescuers, their hope depended on the conviction that they were actually there. No matter how desperate our situation might be up here, no matter how pleasant or unpleasant our circumstances, we must be convinced that God has not abandoned us. He has not left you for your own devices to try to cope with your life and all the challenges. He's not just a God out there who God created you and somehow he just steps aside and says, okay, go do your thing and I'll kind of watch over you. That's not the kind of God we serve. Our God is a personal God. He is with us every moment of every day. 24/7. Every second, every breath that you take, God is with you. Now let me give you two things that I believe are important. And I'm going to give you a number of scriptures. I pray that this really will encourage you because we know God is with us because we have confidence that he promises us his unceasing presence. This isn't like you haven't heard the message like this before, but I'm here to remind you that we need to go back to things we already know, things that we already understand, and we need to get it planted in our spirit, in our heart. Listen to Deuteronomy 31:8. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor forsake you. Psalms 9:9-10, the Lord is a shelter for the oppressed and refuge in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, O Lord, have never abandoned anyone who searches for you. Again, yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. Never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for a child she has borne? But even if that were possible, I will not forget you. Isaiah 49:14-15. Can you imagine that a mother right now, mom, can you imagine leaving your son or your daughter here, just leaving your son and daughter wherever they want to do, wherever they want to go, forgetting about them, just leaving them to themselves and where they are. You can't even imagine it. How much more is God want to be with us, who loves us even more than we love our children? Listen to how Jesus describes his relationship with us. In John 10:11-15, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. The hired hand runs away because he is merely hired and has no real concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Wow. Like a shepherd, Christ is always watching over you. Always protecting, always providing. Because he's the sovereign God. He sees all. He provides his love for us by sticking to us in every circumstance. There is literally nothing which can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul says that in Romans 8:35-39. Hear me this morning, Christians. No matter how bleak or discouraging your circumstances may appear, there is always grounds for hope because we are not alone. God is with us. He is not merely present. He's not merely just watching over us. He is also active. God is not merely a passive observer. He is an active sovereign ruler in the universe, and he is orchestrating every detail, every little minute detail that needs to happen in your life to bring you blessed hope. We have to admit that there are times when God's face is hidden from view. I'll admit. We strain our eyes looking for signs. I listened to David Wilkerson last night, brief message that he was talking about. And he used himself as an illustration where he would sit down in his office chair and just feel like, God, where are you? Just totally abandoned. I'm going to be honest with you. I have had moments and times and days like that too. I mean, feeling like, where in the world are you, God? I don't feel anything. I don't see anything. In fact, things are actually getting worse before they get better sometimes. Come on, you've been there, right? As far as you can tell, as far as you're concerned with your mind and your senses, God is completely absent. We pray, we read our Bible, we follow Christ the best way we know how. We do everything we believe we're to do, and our circumstances don't improve. Come on, somebody say amen. Come on, somebody knows what I'm feeling like and what you're feeling like. Sometimes it feels like the world's coming to an end, and they may even get worse, but how are we supposed to continue trusting God's love and goodness and wisdom when we find no tangible grounds to trust? How can you continue to willingly place your lives in His hands when the results are disappointment and pain and sorrow? Here's how. It's as simple as I can get this morning. Because I know we have a confidence because we choose to trust God, not judge God. We make a choice, a conscious choice. We know if our faith is based on the expectation of any specific outcome, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. If I think John Wiley is going to get out of a mess by my conjuring up ways and fashioning in my mind what I think I need to do to get out of this mess, it's going to fall apart, it's going to fail. And I need to keep waiting on God and not going off my own flesh and my own desire to change things. That's so hard to do. It's so hard to do. But I'm asking you, only God can see the whole picture. Only God sees the beginning and the end because He's sovereign, as I said. Only God understands how suffering and struggle works out the best in your life. Only God knows what you're going through. Only God knows what you're going through. Somebody walks up to you and says, I know exactly how you feel. No, they don't. Not unless they've been through the exact same thing you've been through. They might know something. But they don't know. Only God knows how you're feeling. Only God knows how you need to handle it and what you're going through. God reminds us, speaking through a prophet Isaiah, He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than what? Your ways and my thoughts so you're over your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. In other words, He is God and we are not God. How simple can we get? We have a choice. We can either trust God or we can judge God. But we can't do both. You can either believe what the Scriptures teach, that God is acting in a wise, loving manner toward all things, and He's a sovereign God, or I can get bitter and angry and resentful and lose my hope in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthians church, we live by faith, not by sight. And to the same church, he also wrote these words, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I will not know until eternity what God was doing in my life. And it's okay. I don't have to know everything. All the reasons why. All I know is that God loves me, He cares for me, and He cares for you, and He has a purpose and a reason and a design in your life because you are called by Him. What this means is that we don't see clearly all that God's doing. And we can't expect to. Hebrews actually tells us, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't even see. That's faith. It's certain that it's there and yet you do not see it. That's faith. Faith means continuing to believe in God and trust in His goodness even when you don't understand what God's doing. Oh, how hard is that? The problem is that many who claim to follow Christ are still trying to live by sight instead of faith. I'm going to be vulnerable. I have an issue sometimes in my personal life that I have a tendency to look at the circumstances and the things and go by my feelings. And maybe God wants me to preach this series to help me But it's so easy to get your eyes on the circumstance and your eyes on how you, and your thinking on how you feel. It's not what you're feeling that's important. It's what's in your heart. God looks way beyond those feelings. They look at different circumstances and say, what's going on? I don't understand. That's the first thing, I say. I don't understand. I don't understand. Why? And God says, you don't need to understand. You just need to submit and be obedient to me. I'll show you what you need to understand. But you may respond, if my hope isn't based on what I see or what I can perceive happening in my life, then what should it be based upon? What's solid enough to anchor my hope in? To keep me from dashing to pieces? What is it? The answer is that our hope must be anchored in the promises of God. Literally, thousands upon thousands of promises are in this book. Thousands upon thousands. John Piper, in his book, The Future Grace, he says, we must be patient both with the place and the pace of God's purposes, content to be where God chooses to place us, and also content to let God work in our lives at the pace He chooses. So it's the place and the pace. God knows all things. In other words, we must believe, regardless of our circumstances, that God's working out all those things for our good. And we do that by continually reminding ourselves of the promises of God. Let me just share a few of them with you before we close today. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, Jeremiah 29:11. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who have been called according to His purpose. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will we not also, along with Him, graciously give all things? Romans 8:28. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine, according to the power that works within us. The power, Jesus Christ, that lives within us. I can't get any more simplified today. These are just the tip of the iceberg. I believe that John Wiley and everybody in this room and everybody in our church needs to come to grips with this idea that the promises of God are yea and amen. They are yes and amen to everyone who believes them. Amen. He cannot, He will not. It is impossible for God to fail you. How many times have we heard this message over the years? But we need to come back to the simple message of hope in Christ. We have a story from the Old Testament in closing that illustrates this attitude towards God working our lives. You all know the story very well. The pagan king Nebuchadnezzar sets up a golden image, an idol, 90 feet tall, and he's asking, because they're now in Babylon, they have been captured, the Jews, and he's asking people to bow down to his idols. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down to the king's idols. And he commands them. In rage, King Nebuchadnezzar had them brought before him. He warned them if they didn't worship him, he would throw them into the furnace, the fiery furnace, the blazing furnace. And here's their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and we will rescue us from your hand. O King, <laughs> yeah, get it, King. Here's what we're saying. But even if he does not, that's a key, even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Daniel chapter 3. Isn't that awesome? Did God save them? Absolutely. Absolutely. But here's the point. Ultimately, it didn't matter to these three whether God delivered them or not. That was the key. It didn't matter. They weren't concerned at whether they were going to make it through the fiery furnace. They knew it already. They trusted God. Now think about this. Do we have that kind of faith and that kind of hope in Jesus Christ that if they say we would be burned at the stake, would we be willing to go that far and say, I'm not going to disobey God. You'll have to burn me at the stake and trust God enough. If he delivers you or if he doesn't deliver you, it doesn't matter. They already knew that their God was going to deliver one way or another. That's the key. This should be my attitude. If God chooses to do so, he can change my circumstance in a second. In a split second, God can change my circumstances. If he chooses not to, he can change my attitude toward it. And he can give me strength and give me what I need. This should be my attitude. Listen, why? Because we need to walk by faith, not by sight. Because I believe in his promises, and because I know beyond any doubt that he loves me, God has already given me the greatest thing we could possibly give, that which is the most precious thing to me, and that's his son, Jesus Christ. A hope that is grounded in our calling. Every person in this room has been called by God. When he saved you like the Samaritan woman, he placed a call. I take that back. When you were conceived and you were born into this world, you had a plan. And you were wise enough to say, I will follow God's plan. And because you're wise enough to say, I will follow the plan of God, now God says, I want you to have confidence in me, that I'll give you all the hope that you need and all the faith that you need to make it through this wicked, wicked world. I want to start this series off with a simple, basic message of hope to you this morning. I'm asking everyone in this room, as they come, as the worship team comes, and they come to sing this song, I'm asking every one of you to just trust before you leave this place. If you need to come to an altar, if you need to stand before God and say, God, here I am, I give it to you. If you're struggling with something and you need to release it and let it go, do it. Just do it before you leave this place. I want you to have hope this week. I want you to have great faith. I want you to believe that God will do what he says he's going to do. And you've heard it thousands and thousands and thousands of times. Maybe so many times that we almost shut it out. But this morning, don't shut it out. Listen to what I'm telling you. Don't shut out the peace and the presence of God and the power of God and the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Will you stand? Let's sing together. Praise God. Praise God. Help us, Lord Jesus. Our hope is in you. Praise God. Praise God.
You are my joy. You are my song. You are the well, the one I'm drawing from. You are my refuge.
Thank you, Jesus.
My whole
Lord,
life
I just
long.
Pray in the name of Jesus.
Where
Lord, give us your strength. Give us your power. Give us your wisdom.
Surely my God is the strength of my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me. Yeah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Day after day.
Lord, give us hope in Jesus' name. Praise
day
God,
after day.
Oh God, our
night
hope is in you.
Night.
Together, Lord, we just we believe
I
your word.
Remember.
We believe your promises, Lord.
You're
Father,
with
the word
me
we heard a thousand
fight.
Times over.
Although
God,
the battle
you are
it
faithful,
rages
faithful.
On,
bless
the
right
war
now, Jesus, in the name of
is already
oh, God,
won.
You have won. You have already won.
I know the war is already won. Yeah, surely my God is the strength of my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me. Surely my God is the strength of my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me. Hallelujah. We sing
Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Our kind, loving Father, we thank you for the hope that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You sent him to a cross to pay the price and the penalty for our sins. He rose on the third day that we might have hope. Hallelujah. We serve a living God. And Lord, we stand in your presence today, a blessed people. We stand in your presence today with hope in our hearts, rejoicing in our spirits, because we know that we serve a great God. And we know, Lord, that you can never ever leave us, that you never forsake us. Go with us today in the might and the power of the Lord, and may your word have lodging in our hearts. May your word sink deep into our spirit today and remind us, God, that our hope is in Jesus, and nothing in this world can happen without your knowledge and your understanding and your ability to navigate us through. Thank you, Jesus, for your hope. Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.